Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
Continuing in our study of Job, and Job is a book of firsts. It is the oldest book written in the Bible, and you're saying, well, Pastor, I thought Genesis was the oldest book. Well, Genesis has the oldest narrative, but is written by Moses many hundreds, if not thousands of years after Job wrote the narrative of his book, of Job. Job is the only book in the Bible where you see them talking about dinosaurs. It's the only book in the Bible where you see a lot of things. And dinosaurs? Pastor, there really were dinosaurs? Oh yeah, there were dinosaurs. No doubt about it, there were dinosaurs. And as a matter of fact, there's a place on our website called the Kingdom Lifestyles Institute, which is a resource for school teachers. And you can go there and see how we, as Bible-believing Christians, have made room for dinosaurs. In the Word of God. And so the book of Job is a book of firsts. And, you know, it was interesting as I was growing up. Of course, you all know that my parents were sergeants in the Marine Corps, and they had very high expectations of me. I was expected to excel, not come in second or third. I was expected to excel, and anything less than that just was not acceptable. And I remember one time, do you remember, they still have them, the Estes rockets, Estes industry rockets. You can still go to the hobby shops and they sell these things. And they're little rockets, I mean rockets from that big to that big. And they have solid propellant engines in them. And you can launch these things and they'll go hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of feet up into the air. And I came up with the idea, first one to do this, I said, I'm going to put a tracking device in my little rocket so I can find it when it lands. And so I made a little transmitter and put it in the rocket, and I made a little receiver and had a little directional antenna. The one thing I didn't count on is that when those rockets leave, they leave in a hurry. And so it's not, well, we're launching up and we can follow this thing. It's like, they're gone. And so, my first mistake was not taking into, you know, consideration how fast these things leave the earth. And the other one was that in making room for the little transmitter, I forgot to include the parachute. And so... And so it went up and it went down, and that was the end of my rocket. And I found about this much of the tail end of it sticking out of the ground, and everything, all my hard work was just turned to little chips and pieces. So anyhow, but I enjoyed doing these things, to be the first one in the neighborhood to do these things. I would go through my parents' little books, you know, when they were in the military, they had to take different classes on things, and they had books on flying airplanes, and so I made a little simulator, and I would give the kid the book, read the book, and then they would give me 25 cents. You will find most of my projects were money motivated. Okay, here's 25 cents. Now I let you get in the little simulator. That was innocent enough until I got to the book on parachute jumping. And so I made up a parachute. It had a canopy about that big. And we let the kids climb up on top of my parents' garage, jump off, yell Geronimo, and pull the ripcord. And, you know, and of course, the little parachute, poop, comes out about that big and does nothing to break their fall. Fortunately for me, my mother put a stop to it before any serious injury was incurred. But you can pretty well bet that if there was something new and exciting going on in our neighborhood, I was behind it. And so that has just kind of been my life ever since. My wife has said that that in our ministry we've always been 10 or 15 years ahead of the time, and the things that we started doing a long time ago, churches are just now coming online with, and I guess that's just the way that God works. But there is always a first time for everything. And I'm sure even though my mother was crying out to God, why have you given me a son like this that is aging me long before my time, I was not the first child to ever give its mother that much grief, okay? That's what happens when you have siblings down here. Yeah, her. No, not her. Me. Yeah, no. There you go. All right, so let's look at our Bibles in Job chapter 19. And again, as we know, there is... I don't want to be disrespectful, but the bottom line is there's a bet going on between God and Satan. Satan says, there's no one on earth that will serve you, God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in all the earth. And so Satan retorts, well, he only serves you because you've made him the richest man in the East. He only serves you because you have blessed him beyond everybody else. But you take away his blessings, he'll curse you to your face. And so God gives Satan permission to take away everything that Job has. Now, the downside to all this is nobody lets Job in on what's going on. And so all that Job recognizes is all this calamity going on around him. In a day, he lost everything. Lost his 10 children, lost all of his wealth, lost everything in a day. And still, Job worshiped God. And sometime later, Satan again appears before God. And again, God renews the challenge. My servant Job is down there. Even though you have taken everything away from him, he's still serving me. And Satan comes back, flesh for flesh. You let me touch his body and he will curse you to your face. And God gives the devil permission to bring sickness and disease upon Job. Now folks, this is pretty heavy stuff that we're talking about. I mean, why would our God do these things? But there is something that the lesson for all of us is that we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Amen? We see what is going on right here in our lives, right here and now, and we have no idea what God is working out. And the Bible says that Satan struck Job with sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and he just set out in the village dump, scraping the sores off of his body. That's how much misery he was in. And then his three friends come, and for a week his friends sit there and they don't say a thing. They just join with their friend and show their sympathy. But then they mess up. They start feeling that they have to say something. They, in all of their human wisdom, have decided that they figured out what's going on in Job's life. Job, the reason all this is happening to you is because you are a vile, rotten sinner. And tell him to his face, God would not do this. See, again, they think they figured out God. How many of you know you can't figure out God? You cannot figure out God. About the time you say, I know that I know that I know God is going to do this, he's going to do something else. And so they had God all figured out, and they're telling Job what a nasty, rotten sinner that he is. And all of his friends are just taking turns shooting him down. He says, you are a lousy bunch of comforters. When you were with me for 7 days and seven nights and didn't say a thing, that was great. But now you've decided to open up your mouths, and all you're doing is just bringing more misery and more grief on my poor, grief-stricken body. And so now he is responding here in Job chapter 19, beginning at verse 25. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. And this is the very first mention in Scripture of a Redeemer. Amen? This is the first time that God reveals to mankind that there is a Redeemer coming. And it is revealed to a man who is in the depths of misery that none of us have ever experienced. Yet in the midst of all that, God lets Job see a little glimmer of hope. There's a Redeemer that's coming. And praise God, there is a Redeemer that has come. And His name is Jesus. Amen? Amen. So this is the first time that the fact of a coming Redeemer is written. And He says, and at the last, in the last days, He's going to stand on the earth. And so Job, in this one sentence, talks about the first revelation of Jesus Christ when He was born 2,000 years ago, and on the last day, Jesus is going to stand on the earth. Amen? And so He's talking about the end of the tribulation and the judgment seat of Christ and all of that. And so here we have two events that most theologians today still struggle with, and yet God allows Job to see this in all of his difficulty. And Job is taking comfort in that. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen? There is a Redeemer, and He's my Redeemer. He's alive, and He's coming for me. There is hope. And like we've explained to Dad Ross, and like every one of us have had to come to terms with at one time or another in our lives, we don't understand what's going on, but we have a Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. He's going to redeem us out of this mess. He's either going to redeem us out of the circumstances that we're in now and set us up, and as Job ultimately is going to enjoy the riches and his position in society and his health being returned, or He's going to redeem us right out of this mess and take us home to glory. Amen. But there is a Redeemer, and He's not just a impersonal Redeemer out there. He's our Redeemer. Amen. And so when we're going through things, when we see our children and our grandchildren, our loved ones struggling with things, when we ourselves are struggling with things, we know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. Praise God. And then verse 26, He says, and even after my skin is destroyed, yet with my flesh I shall see God. Another first. This is the first mention of the resurrection in the Word of God. That we are going to be given resurrection bodies. And in our flesh, now it's not going to be this old earthly flesh, it's going to be resurrected flesh like Jesus had after He was resurrected, amen, not confined by the physics of this world. Jesus was able to pass through locked doors. Jesus was able to ascend to heaven and descend back down to earth that afternoon. Jesus was able to do all of these things because He had a resurrection body just like He has promised us. Amen? And so Job says, even after my flesh is destroyed, you go ahead and kill me or let me die and put me in the grave and my flesh is destroyed and I've turned to dust, yet from my flesh I will see God. There's coming a resurrection. Amen. There's coming a resurrection. And now you have read the very first time that that promise is given in the Word of God. Look at this passage of Scripture. Isn't this great? The promise of a Redeemer and the promise of the resurrection. Amen. In verse 27, whom myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see and not another. All right? And so He's saying it's just not, you know, like I'm going to change some spiritual form. And you know, some people say that, you know, life on this earth ends and then you're reincarnated or you take another form or whatever. He's saying, no, I myself am going to see this Redeemer. Amen. Jesus is going to stand on this earth on the last day, and I'm going to see that Redeemer. Well, if that's true for Job, that's true for each of us.
Amen.
Everyone who knows God, everyone who knows Jesus, we're going to see Him on that last day in our resurrected bodies. Amen? Now, don't get too attached to these bodies, folks. These are just temporary bodies. These are bodies that can be touched by the, amen, by the infirmities of the flesh. These are the bodies that sometimes the ears go bad and we can't hear very much. Sometimes the eyes go bad and we can't see very well. Sometimes these bodies just kind of wear out. Knees hurt just a little bit, sister, and it takes a little time for us to make it down the hallway. That's all right. God isn't going to give us these bodies. He's got a resurrected body.
Amen.
For us. Amen? A body that is going to be just like Jesus' resurrection body. Praise God. All right. And he says, he's just so happy about it that his heart faints within him. Amen? When you're going through rough times, you can say, I'm about ready to give up. I just can't take anymore. But Job is saying, I'm just so excited about God's promises.
Amen.
I just can't stand it. I'm just beside myself. I can't stand it any longer. My heart faints within me. I get so excited about what God has promised me. And then he goes on and he starts talking to his persecutors. Well, they don't see themselves as a persecutor. They see themselves as somebody who's going to help Job see the truth. Because Job is actually, you know, he's obviously self-deluded. He's high on something. Snuck into the wine or whatever. He thinks he's just, you know, without fault in all of this. And it's obvious that he's in a whole bunch of unconfessed sin. And then he says, and if you say, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword yourselves. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword. So that you may know there is judgment. Amen. You know, when people persecute you, you know, what are we supposed to do for people who persecute us? We're supposed to, that's right, pray for them, bless them. Why? Because they don't want, and you really, if you love Jesus, you don't want to them to receive what God has in store for them. God says, oh, you're messing with my kid now. And I've got some just retribution for you. And I told you all about the story of my sixth grade English teacher who had it in for me because only because of who my best friend was. And gave me a failing grade on a paper that should have been a really good paper. My mother reviewed it. My mother wasn't very tall. About Carolyn size over there. It was the size of my mother. But Mr. Stevenson, unfortunately, was even shorter. And my mother marched me the two blocks down to Gundry Elementary School, told me to wait outside the door, and I heard a... And it started to escalate, and then I heard a yelp, like somebody kicked a dog, and then I heard a crash. And my mother came out and said, okay, we're going home. And next day at school, we noticed how there was this broken blackboard, kind of in the shape of Mr. Peterson.
Mr.
Stevenson. Just threw him through the blackboard. All right? You don't mess with my mom's kids. My dad, he didn't care. Your mother will take care of it. He's 6'2". If he does anything, he goes to jail. My mom's under 5 foot tall. If she does something, nobody's going to believe it anyhow. All right? But you didn't mess with my mom's kids. She was like a bear. You don't mess with their kids because you're going to answer for it. And I could go through story after story where somebody took it upon themselves to take their vengeance out on me. And my mother just said, you stand there, I'll be right back. And I received an apology from the guy across the street who is now sporting a black eye. All right? I'm not advocating that you go around beating people up, but again, my folks were sergeants in the Marine Corps. They knew one way to deal with obstinate people. You conform them to see your point of view. And I try to do that with words. My parents just had a more expeditious way of doing that. And so Job is saying here, guys, take warning. You're messing with a righteous man. And when you come against a righteous man or a righteous woman, then there is judgment that is waiting for you. And folks, when people come against us, we need to be praying for them. That's why the Word of God says, pray for those who hate you, who despitefully use you. That's why the Word says that. Because if we don't, God says, I'll step in and I'll handle this, and you don't want to be around when God handles it. Amen? And so that should be motivation for us, that when somebody despitefully uses us, that we need to be praying for them. Oh God, don't let it happen to them. You see it time and time again in Moses and Israel, where the nation of Israel would rebel against God, and Moses would fall on his face before God. Oh God, don't give them what they deserve, because they deserve judgment. But God, have mercy on them. And that needs, we need to have that realization, folks. We need to understand who we are in Christ. Amen. We need to realize that Jesus died for us. And that relationship is probably, unfortunately, a little bit more precious to Him than it is to us. He takes that relationship very seriously. Those are my children. I have shed my righteous, holy blood for those. And you come against them, you come against the Creator of the universe. And so when you see people saying things and doing things, we need to pray for them. We need to lift them up before the Father. And if they find out we're doing that and they ask you why, then you can just tell them, I don't want God dealing with you the way that He's promised to in His Word, but I'm praying that God will have mercy on you. And so we have seen some interesting firsts this morning. Amen? We have seen the first that says that there is a Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. Not sometime in the future. We have a Redeemer. And that even on the last day, that Redeemer is going to be there and standing for us. You know, I remember there was this guy in school who was just, he had a big friend. And so this little guy would go around picking fights because he knew that his big friend was backing him up. And so if you chose to fight him, well, then his big friend would come in and, and take care of business. Well, one day his big friend didn't come to school. It's called retribution. Amen? But we have a Redeemer, and He's going to be there the whole journey. We have a Redeemer now, and He's going to be there on that last day. Amen? And we are going to receive a resurrected body, and we're going to see that Redeemer face to face. And then the last thing is that God doesn't take picking on His loved ones very lightly. That there is a judgment. And if we would forget of the natural impulse, and Terry Sue will say a big amen. When somebody cuts me off in traffic, I very rarely pray for them. When they do stupid things, I very rarely have nice things to say about them. I Just pray for me, church. This Houston traffic's going to cause me to lose my salvation one way or another. All right. But instead of being irritated with them, I need to be praying for them, don't I? Amen? When people do things against you, we need to be immediately motivated to pray for them. And isn't that going to change us? You know, it's kind of hard to pray for somebody and stay mad at them at the same time. Amen? God, I want you to bless them. If you don't, you can send them to hell. But I just want you to... No, we can't pray that way. When we start praying for somebody, for God to bless them, then that animosity has to leave. Why? Because God is allowing His love to flow through us to lift that person up in prayer. And so now we're not walking in whatever feeble kind of love we can work up, but now we are walking in God's love. Amen? Amen. And who was this shown to? Some great philosopher? Some great theologian? No, somebody sitting out on a garbage pile covered with sores, being told by everybody in the world that he's the world's worst sinner. And yet God reveals these wonderful truths to him. And so when difficult times come, we can sit around and bemoan how bad we have it, or we can start saying, God, what do you have to show me? Is there anything special that you have to show me in this circumstance that my eyes wouldn't be open to receive, my heart wouldn't be open to receive if everything was going well? Amen? Amen. Amen. Father God, thank you.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the journey.